Well, I always hate to call out pastors, but Jimmy lied to you last week. Just straight out lied to you. I'm not sure I'm better than he is. He was pretty awesome, wasn't he? And I know he's been listening to sermons, so, you know, Jimmy, if you're going to listen to this one, or for anybody at home that heard it last week that just wants to jump on board and sit there and say you're right, he does an awesome job. When I first met him down in Texas, he put together a vision of what he was hoping to do with his church that just inspired me. To have a church that lived outside of its walls, to have a church that lived its life as a Christian, and to just exude what it means to walk as a follower of Christ. And the funny thing is he's taken a group of people that most people would write off and sit there and say, they could never be like that, and he's turned them into exactly that. They take rides on a regular basis and go out and do charity work all across his area. They do all sorts of really great things. You know, he was talking about the living waters where they're just going out, and when they encounter people, they encourage people to join them in baptisms. It's just really, truly living that life on the outside so that everybody can see it. Because when we do it just inside these walls, that becomes a problematic thing because the rest of the world isn't in these walls. And so if we only do it when we're here on Sundays, well, then we're not really helping be that lampstand to bring the light of the world to the world. And today, Paul gives us a little bit of a push to be that. In fact, he lays it out for us pretty good. And we're going through 1 Corinthians, and right now, today, we're going to be talking about chapter 6, 1 through 11. So if you want to turn to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 11, that's where we're going to be reading from today and learning from today. He's giving us those warnings, right? He's been talking about leadership and the need for strong leadership and the need to kind of understand what it means to be a leader and to lead in a Christian way so that others see that inside the church so that they can be encouraged by it but also grown by it. But now he's shifted his thoughts a little bit about the things that are actually affecting the church directly. Well, he was making the argument that weak leadership and people not following Christ as leaders were allowing people who were new believers to kind of sit there and say it's not important. Now he's talking about these are the things that as a body, right? And so we learned last or 2 weeks ago, we had that conversation about the immoral man who was having a living affair with his father's wife, or probably a stepmother, and how that was looked upon and how that was. Well, and today we're going to move a little bit to a different area. We're going to come to that a little bit also and explain a little bit. But today's words are going to be harsh because at some level it's going to hit each and every one of us as he goes through it. Because he calls out different things that we're all guilty for. And as I start explaining what those words meant, we're going to spend a little bit of time in definition. I know not most exciting. I'll try to help you feel a little bit excited about it, but it's going to be hard because you're going to be sitting there going, oh, shoot, that's me. And he hits a lot of them through just a few definitions. So please, if you could, stand with me as we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Dare any of you, having a matter against one another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you know or do you not know that we shall judge angels? And how much more things that pertain to this life? And if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? And I say this to shame you. Or in other words, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to the law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our minds to hear the truth of these words, to not shut them down just because they're confrontational or to sit there and put up our shields because they may hurt us too much as we recognize ourselves in one of these. But Lord God, open our hearts so that your Spirit may come in and change it, grow us, mature us, make us who you will us to be, that we may fulfill your purpose. Lord Jesus, we give thanks for the sanctification that you bring us and the salvation that we are gifted by your work on the cross. Lord, we open our hearts and our minds for your change today. We pray this through your holy name. Amen. Please be seated. These are definitely some harsh words brought to us by probably a very frustrated apostle. He's been working with the church. He's been trying to grow them over the years, and he's been sending them letters, and yet 2, 3 years, 4 years after, he's already been there to plant them. Remember, Corinthian church was 2 years old when he left. And this is believed to be about 2 to 3 years after this. So it's been in existence for about 5 years or so at this point that he's sending these letters and sitting there going, why are you backsliding? Why are you allowing yourselves to become back to the world instead of what God was making you when we were there? And he starts out, he says, you know, if any of you have a legal dispute against one another, do you dare to go to the court of the unrighteous or before the unrighteous and not before the saints? What he's warning them about is, listen, if you go before the court, you're bringing your problems. Remember what was talked about last week for those of us who were here? What Jimmy talked about, the infighting that happens amongst people, right? Because we're people and we tend to argue every once in a while and we tend to see things differently. But to sit there and bring that argument outside of that body where compassion is no longer there, where maybe understanding of who God's people are isn't there in the first place, and then to put it on display before the world to see doesn't help the church at all. To sit there and want to lay it out and sit there and say, well, I want to take this to court because I need my justice. Right? It's all about our justice nowadays. We hear that all the time. So I need to get my rights in this situation. I need to get my justice in this situation. I need to be made or told that I'm right in this. It's because it's all about us. Well, here the Corinthian church 2,000 years ago was having the exact same issues, I guess. It's all about them. It's not about who we become united in Christ. It's not about what we portray to the world around us and show the light of Jesus Christ in there. It's about what's best for me and getting at what I need or what I want out of it. And he says, and how dare you do that? He's really challenging them. He's really laying it out. He's sitting there going, listen, you can't be this. You should be ashamed of yourselves for doing that, for thinking that that's the best way of handling it. And then he sits there, and we don't understand this next statement real well because he doesn't ever define it. He uses it several times. You see it in Romans. You see it again in some of the other letters that he wrote. But he never takes time to explain what he means. It's an eschatological or the end of times concept here. And he says, don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest of cases? So in other words, a little bit of bickering that's going on between you, between maybe land or maybe a bad business deal that happened. Continues on, he says, don't you know that we will judge the angels, not to mention ordinary matters? So in other words, what he's saying is if you are of the body of Christ, you are destined for greatness. You are going to be something. I think what he's referring to when you read it and knowing Paul's background as having been a Pharisee and very well educated in the Old Testament, is maybe back in Genesis where God says, and you will have dominion over the worldly creation that I've made. Right? This fact that we were made to oversee, to kind of rule in a good way as Christ rules over the church and all sorts of different things. And I don't want to get into that conversation because that could be a very long conversation about what does that mean to have dominion over something. The word for judge here is most likely used in a Greek context to rule over something. Not to judge as right or wrong, but to rule rightly over what is happening. So if you have cases pertaining to this life, do you select those who have no standing in the church to judge? So in other words, do you open yourself up to those who aren't followers of Christ? Do you open yourself up to those who have no righteousness in their life? Who maybe have no honor or ethic or integrity in their life? And you're going to open yourself up to that? Who may never experience grace or salvation? Who may never know what it means to have mercy brought into a situation or compassion or to do something with love, but instead to do it through the worldly gains where they could be bribed or whatever else? He's saying what you're doing is you're opening yourself up to the world's attacks into the body by allowing yourselves to handle things outside of the body and not allowing wise people in. He even makes the point, he says, do you not select? I say this to shame. Can it be that there is no one wise among you who is able to attribute between his brothers? So in other words, there's no one who you guys trust enough? There isn't a wise elder or someone who's been down around the block a few times that might be able to oversee and listen and hear and come to a conclusion and let that be what you stand by? What he's saying is why would you take your problems and air it out to the world when I have given you, when Christ has given you all the means to take care of it here? Well, he makes it quite clear. It's because they want what's best for them, not what's best for the kingdom or what's best for the church or the body of Christ. And they know that when we come together as a body and we sit down and we talk about problems, there's usually some compromise. There's usually some understanding that goes back and forth. There's a deeper knowledge of each other, and so therefore we become a little bit more open about who we are. We can see ourselves a little bit clearer, and we can see the other across the table a little bit clearer. And as that happens, maybe it opens our eyes, and suddenly we can't be so mad at that person. We don't like that. We like our anger. We like to hold on to that resentment. We like to feel like we're getting over on someone. If you don't believe me, think about the last time that happened in your life, whether it was just at a stoplight or normal parts of life, or maybe it was something a little bit more where you felt you got it a little bit better than someone else, and you feel a little bit of like, hey, I got that. See, that's that darkness. That's that world coming into us that we have to strive to make ourselves better instead of working together to make ourselves as a whole better. And he says, and you guys do this. You enter into it and you have these conversations and you sit there and you do business and you cheat each other. Therefore, to have legal disputes against one another is already a moral failure for you. He's already deemed it as a failure. The fact that you guys are willing to take stuff to court is a failure because you're not acting as the body of Christ. He's laying the groundwork for the conversation that starts in chapter 11. He starts going into this big concept about what it means to be the body of Christ, what it means to truly have the blessing of the Holy Spirit and how we work together in the unity of Christ. And he's laying the groundwork that you've already lost that. So when he reminds them a little bit later of what it looks like, they can sit there and say, okay, we can move towards it. Why not rather put up with injustice? Why not rather be cheated? That's a hard one, isn't it? It's a hard one to sit there and say, you know what, I understand you did me wrong and that I have a legal standing here and I could probably get my side of this one. But I'm not ready to do that. I'm willing to put aside a gain in the world to share God's love and have a little bit of reward put aside in eternity for me. I understand that maybe you got over on me a little bit better, but I'm okay with that. I just won't do business with you, right? We're going to safeguard ourselves. I'm not sitting there saying, well, keep on putting yourself in the position. If you know someone takes advantage of you, safeguard yourself and don't go into those situations anymore. But all too often, it's about what's best for me. We're willing to ruin relationships and we're willing to make a black eye on maybe what we represent. Because when we call ourselves Christians, have no doubt about it. We represent Christ. If we hold up our hearts and we sit there and say, listen, I am a Christian, and then we go do ugly things, people sit there and say, what? Oh my gosh, that's hypocritical, right? We hear this all the time leveled at the church. Wow, you're not a very nice person. Christians are supposed to be nice people. Right? We hold up that black eye to the whole world and we sit there and say, yeah, we aren't good. We aren't doing what we're taught to do. We aren't living a life that honors God. And we're okay with that because it's about me. He says, you know, why not put up with the injustice? Why not be cheated? It's a temporary loss. It's a temporary loss that if you act in the wrong way will affect you eternally. It says, instead you act unjustly and you cheat. And you do this to believers. Remember, it started out with the conversation of taking your brother to the courts to be judged. Follower of Christ, all I can say is this, that when you come before and you work together, we're going to have disagreements. It's going to happen. We're not going to necessarily always have the same vision, but when we get to the point where it has to be my vision and not our vision, we're working outside of the unity of Christ because Christ brings us together so that we can be his body. And we need to understand that fully and completely is that it's not about what Pastor Scott says needs to happen or it's not about what Jamie Poley says needs to happen. I can pick any name out here. It's about what we as a church and what Christ shares with us and wills us and propels us to do. It's about understanding that he brought us all together. He brought us all into this community. We all have a job here. We all live here. We all have something that draws us to Portage. He's brought us together. He's combined us here to be united in his Son, Jesus Christ, to do the works that Christ was doing here so that he can be glorified through it all. We all have purpose, but we all have purpose together. But when we start working individually or when we start feeling it's all about me or it's definitely not about you, at least, then we start pursuing our own will and our own wants because God comes as a package. And while we may commission someone to go out and share God and they're out doing that work from the body, they're still part of the body because the body's home praying for them. The body's home supporting them. The body's here for when they have a hard time and they need to come back. If we lose the connection of the body, if we lose this understanding of the unity in Christ, then there's no way we can bring the light to the world. And that's what Paul is arguing. That's what Jimmy was talking about last week. He was laying it out there that when you fight internally and people see that, they definitely don't flock to the church, right? When they sit there and they hear that there's arguing going on, they sit there and go, whoa, why would I want to go there? They don't even like each other inside the walls. And so they don't come. That's why Paul spends almost three chapters a good part, I can't call them chapters because Paul wouldn't have called them a chapter. He was just writing. But in our modern day text, we have chapters. And he spends three chapters talking about this, right? About the judgments and the fighting and the arguing and the bickering going on. It must have been pretty heavy on his mind. He went to, Papias was expensive. To hire a scribe to write this as he was dictating, it was expensive. It cost him money to produce this, and then to send a messenger across to wherever he had to send those letters was money. He obviously had a want to understand or have an understanding inside the church what it meant to be out there living together, working together, and not being at each other's throats. Is to act unjustly or to cheat, and you do this amongst believers, to think about it, to think that we tear ourselves from the inside out, that Satan doesn't even have to send the outside world into us, we'll do it internally, scares me. And so we need to move past that. We need to take to heart the message that he's delivering. And he goes on, he says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality. No thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. So what he's saying is just because you're at church, just because you claim that you have accepted Christ, if your life hasn't changed, if you aren't moving away from it, if you're any of these things that are here, you can't truly have Christ inside of you. Because if you have Christ sitting inside of you, you're going to move yourself away from those things. Because the Holy Spirit will push them out. He'll sit there and say, listen, this is broken. That's why he says, do not be deceived. How many times have we heard that? Like, well, I believe in Christ, and then they go off and they do all the things that Christ tells them not to do. They pursue a sinful life and they continue to be broken in that life. But the problem that comes down to it is we become judgmental of the person and not the deed, and we don't understand these things, and so we're going to take some time to talk about it. The sexually immoral people that he's talking about is probably a direct link to the conversation he was just having about the man who was having an affair with his father's wife, right? Something that was so bizarre, something so outside of human sexuality, and I'm using some big words. I apologize, I didn't give kind of a warning on it, but outside of normal human sexual interactions and actions of, just how people interact. Those things are just so immoral that even the Corinthians were sitting there going, like, oh my goodness gracious. Are you looking at what they're doing? Holy cow, even we don't steep that low. Even we don't go into that part of the community, right? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about those people that are so far out on the outskirts of what it meant to have a normal interaction that people were talking about it, right? Paul is concerned about what the reputation of this church is gaining. Adulterers is a pretty simple one, except for the problem is sometimes we have a hard time understanding what it means to be an adulterer. An adulterer is simply someone who puts something besides God in their lives as the head of their lives, but what does that mean? Well, that could be money. That could be material, that could be time, that could be all sorts of different things, right? We use all sorts of different excuses why we don't put God first in our lives. I've been a born again since 1996, and I don't know how many times I've heard people sit there and say this. Pastor Scott, I just don't have time to do that. See, God tells us to put him as his number one, or as our number one priority, that we should turn everything to God. And that we should do everything through God, and that he should be at the breath of the morning and the breath at night, right? This concept that at the beginning of the day and the end of the day, everything in between is bookmarked by being in God. See, if we change our priority, if we sat there and said, listen, I'm going to do everything for God today instead, I'm going to do everything for myself or my comfort in today, our priorities would naturally shift. It'd be a lot easier, and adultery probably wouldn't be the issue anymore. But instead, we sit there and we tell ourselves, like, well, I don't have time to do Bible study. I don't have time to do devotion. I don't have time to go and work with that ministry because, well, I've got this going on, or this event's going on, or I have to go over here. But the only thing is if you've built your life the way you've built your life, if you're not honest about it, you'll never accept the fact that you have put the priorities that suck up your time and resources and stuff where they are. You alone are responsible for that. No one else has forced your hand into that. You've made the choices that you have made, and that's where you sit. And if you don't have time, it's because you've given your time to these things instead of these things. That's adultery. That's sitting there saying, God's not important enough in my life to make him a priority in my life. Why do you think the church was meant to look so much different than the rest of the world? Because it wasn't worrying about all the things the world was worried about. It was worried about God. And it made the life look so much different. Why? Because they weren't out scrambling to make the next deal. They weren't out doing all that stuff. They weren't doing what the world was telling them to do. They weren't guilty or shameful because of what they were out doing. They were rooted and grounded in God, and they looked different. And it was obvious because of it. Adulterers, that's an easy one. We still have that on the law books here in Wisconsin. You can't charge it out anymore, but hey, it's there. It's people who have relationships outside of their marriage. Anyone practicing homosexuality. This one is actually in the Greek broken into two words. And the basics of it is the one word comes out across this. It's the effeminate man or the soft man. And what it referred to were young boys who didn't seem to quite be that warrior class boy. They just didn't seem to have that standing inside of them, so they were a little bit soft. Being able to be coerced or directed into having sexual relationships with older men, all right? And that's what that word was. That's that sodomite kind of concept there. And then homosexuality the word just simply means that who lies with a man. That's the word that was there. So those are the two things, and the first one makes me wonder a little bit. It's all too often, you know, and this is the big controversy that's out there right now, is, you know, what is, you know, homosexuality? Is it something that's genetic? Is it learned? Is it what not? And I don't know any of those answers. I'm not a scientist. I'm not a person in psychology. I don't know that. But the thing is God creates us as he creates us. And we are who we are. But culture starts to try to tell us that we shouldn't be who we are. Now, I'm not saying that that means that if you feel that you're homosexual, that's good, or that if you feel like you need to go down that path, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying here is a man is a man because of how God makes him. And just because they're a little bit softer or maybe a little bit more feministic in their characteristics doesn't make them any less of a man. And for another man to tell them that is the wrong answer. Because what you're doing is you're pushing them and saying, listen, you can't be a man, so you must have to go be like a woman, because that's the options. Right? That's the options God gives us, man or woman. Those are the two creations. Those are the two things he speaks about throughout Scripture. Those are your two options. So if men are telling you you're not a man, then what are you going to naturally gravitate towards? So men, this is the challenge I'm going to give you, is just because someone is a little bit different than you, maybe they don't like to go out and be a hunter, or maybe they don't like to go out and, you know, be a warrior or a soldier, or they don't have those manly characteristics. Doesn't mean that God didn't create him as a man. It just means that they have some different characteristics than we do. It's what's at the heart of it. Do they have a love for their family? Do they have a love to pursue God? Do they understand that? Do they know the role of a spiritual leader in their families as they grow up? That's what God calls us to be, a man. To be that spiritual leader inside our families. To protect our families. Are those the things they do? That's what he's putting at that first part in the sodomite area. Is that effeminate man, that soft man. See, but when you're like that and all the men around you tell you you're not a man, and then some man comes along and offers you to be with men, you're drawn very easily. It's a tough thing to talk about, isn't it? Sometimes I wish Scripture would skip some spots because it'd make my life a lot easier. The fact is God created them to be what they are. We have to be okay with that. So that they can be okay with just being who God created them to be, so that they don't fall into the traps of homosexuality and sodomy. So they don't get led into those areas because that's where they feel comfortable being led or being pushed because other people don't accept them. So the next time you encounter a young man who is struggling with the fact that they don't like to be a man, sit there and say, you're still a man. That doesn't mean you have to go be and play the role of a woman. You're still a man. God made you the way you are. Let's find out what he meant for you to be in that characteristic. Because I guarantee you, women like it when they have a shoulder to cry on. And yes, they like the hardiness and the ruggedness of some of the other stuff, but they also like the emotional side too, that a lot of men are impossibly able to give them. And maybe we can learn something from our brothers who are like that a little bit more, where they're a little bit more attached to their emotions. Maybe we can learn to interact a little bit more, and we could grow from their understanding of what it means to be a man, just as much as they can grow from our understanding to be a man. See how this thing works? When we come together and we start understanding each other, we all grow through the process, and we make ourselves a little bit stronger. That's what Paul's talking about. No thieves. In other words, don't go out and steal stuff. Don't sit there and work nasty deeds, right? He's talking in that not just greedy people who want to collect everything and hoard it up for themselves and not share it, but thieving is someone who maybe actually goes out and steals stuff, but it could also be you don't make good deals. You always make sure you come out way on top of the other. That's theft. Whether they understand it or not, if you work things that way. You know, drunkards, people who find themselves intoxicated all the time. Doesn't mean if you have a beer every once in a while, that's not what he's talking about there, but what he's saying is if you fall prey to alcohol on a regular basis, if you drink yourself into mind alteration, then that's a drunkard. And that kind of goes back to adultery, because we understand nowadays a lot better than they probably understood back then that alcohol has a physical connection to the body and then emotional and then mental. And when you find yourself as an alcoholic, it becomes the number one thing in your life and everything becomes to serve it, right? And so that feeds back up into that concept. Verbally abusive people. Listen, you cannot have the love of Christ sitting inside of you. You cannot have the Holy Spirit dwelling upon you if you're constantly verbally abusive to people. if you're constantly yelling and screaming and just being nasty and putting other people down. That's not what the Holy Spirit's about. The Holy Spirit says that it's sent here to edify the body of Christ, to build it up, to make it stronger so that it looks like what it's supposed to look like. And therefore, if you're counteracting that, obviously you're not worth the Holy Spirit. Swindlers, those people who we call them a con artist nowadays, those are the people that show up and say, oh, I love God so much, I need gas money. And that they're never part of a church, they never attend church, never talk to God or talk to anybody of, or anyone of God's family until they need that gas money. And then they're back around. That's that swindler, that con artist. He says they will not inherit God's kingdom. And then he levels it out there. He says, some of you used to be like this. Like I said, everyone's going to hear someone, or they're going to hear this, and they're going to feel that, man, he's talking to me. And some of you used to be like this. We all have a past. We all have a brokenness inside of us. In fact, most of us still struggle with it today because we're not made pure yet. We're not before the King. We're still in the process of being sanctified. We're still being cleansed through the Holy Spirit. We're still being made what God wants us to be. And so we see ourselves in this. Maybe sometimes we get greedy and we overstep our bounds and put ourselves out there for something that maybe we shouldn't have done. Maybe sometimes we can't deal with something and we find ourselves at the bottom of a bottle. Maybe you've got one of the other ones up there. I don't know. But the beauty is in Jesus Christ, truly in Jesus Christ, he makes us anew and he moves us away from that. That's what he says. Some of you used to be like this, but you were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So why are you doing these things? That's what he's saying. He's putting the challenge out there that if you are sanctified, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've come before and been washed by the blood from the cross, and that your sin no longer has power over you because it's fallen to death and you to life in Christ, we shouldn't be pursuing these things. See, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we like to claim as Christians all too often, should be a humbleness of understanding that in a constant state of repair. Because that's what we are. Jesus Christ is constantly breaking down our old life and putting in new through the Holy Spirit and building us up into something better than what we used to be. And yes, every once in a while we may backslide and we may end up in some of those other things and we may find ourselves there, but we instantly hit our knees, hopefully, and we ask for repentance. See, this is something the church doesn't say, is that you need to ask for repentance. You need to go before a Lord who loves you and cares for you, who has died on the cross for you, and sit there and say, I'm sorry for being who I have been. Because that would mean me telling you as a member of the church that you were wrong at some point in your life. That you handled things poorly, or that you pursued brokenness instead of righteousness. And Pastor, you can't do that. That hurts my feelings. But the fact of it is unless you have a repentant heart, the Holy Spirit can't dwell inside of it because it can't work. Because all it does is it runs up against roadblock after roadblock after roadblock. But when we become repentant, when we sit there and say, I am sorry for what I have been. I'm sorry for the brokenness I have pursued. I am sorry for the brokenness I will find myself in the future. But I am sorry. Please, Lord, have your will in me. Please, Lord, be my guiding spirit. See, Paul is saying that you should be acting this way, Corinthians. But you were washed and you were sanctified. He says you were. In other words, you didn't get this by yourself. You were justified in Christ. Nothing you can do that. There's no amount of good that you can do to outdo the bad that you do. It's just the fact of humanity. But Christ has done that for us to bring us up, to present this in a way that God can look at us and sit there and say, yes, that is my child again. And we can return to that relationship that we were meant to have in the garden, walking in the presence of the Lord every day in his creation. See, Jesus' blood allows us to become new, to become something different than what we were before that. But for this to happen, we first need to be willing to push off the old self and to let Jesus move us towards the new self that he is forming us in. See, that's why we put the Lord with the Savior side of it. It's because the Lord directs where you go. The Lord shows you the path. The Lord protects and moves things in a way for good. Not you, but you have to surrender to that. You have to move or let yourself be moved towards that by moving away from what you used to be. And that scares a lot of us because we're comfortable with who we are because that's at least a known. Yeah, I may have a lot of brokenness, I may be this, and I may do that, and I may like this, but my life is my life, and I've made my life, and I understand my life here. But through the cross, we come over here, and the cross sits there and says, you are no longer that person. And those of us who have walked that path for a while, I hear amens out in the congregation, understand that this is a beautiful thing, but first, when you first cross that, and suddenly it's like, you are no longer that person, you are no longer to pursue those things, you're in a state of unknown. Because what does it mean? What does it mean that I am no longer what I've always known myself to be? And now we surrender ourselves to what God wants us to be. We no longer become an adulterer or an idolater or a sexually immoral person or a thief or a braggart or what all these other things are and whatever he lists out on some other areas of his letters. We no longer are that, but we are now a follower of Christ. And we're pursuing this understanding. We're becoming greater and stronger in Christ as he moves us along, as he changes our heart, as he prepares us for what his will is in the end. But all too often we make that walk, and I don't want to show of hands, but how many of us make the walk towards where Christ is moving us like this? Longing to see and watch what we used to be. When Christ is sitting there, forget it, you're no longer that person. Turn and be bold and walk away from it. Open yourself up to what the beauty I have for you is. See, when we can do that, we can understand that we are washed, sanctified, and justified through Christ. We no longer have to worry about who we were before the cross, but simply concentrate on who God wants us to be now that we are a part of the cross. So, church, who are you going to be? Are you going to be the one who turns their back to the old self and starts following where God is moving you? Are you going to walk backwards, stumbling constantly because you don't know what the next step is because you're so longing for the brokenness that you used to have? Are you going to allow small, petty things to create black eyes in your life? Or are you going to pursue the righteousness that God puts before us? Are you going to accept the truth that he teaches through his words and through his life, through the scriptures that he has delivered us? Or you can kind of pursue what worldly wisdom is out there. These are the questions we have to ask ourselves as we leave today. Are you truly a follower of Christ? Have you truly abandoned who you used to be for the fullness of the hope that God brings you towards? Or do you want to hold on to this past? Because that's how you identify yourself. And if you identify yourself with this, then it still has power over you. It still has the ability to creep into your life and change it and manipulate it and do what it wills with it. If you're willing to release it and walk away from it, then you can have what God is moving you towards. But you have to be willing to release it. You have to let go of it. You can't let it bicker. It can't be about what you want anymore. It has to be about what God wants for you nowadays. So that's the question I leave you with today is do you really truly want what God's blessing and what God's will is for your life? Or do you want to hold on to the brokenness that's handing back behind you?